Our confessional portion this evening is found on page 85 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, Article 32, that has to do with the order and discipline of the church. It says this, "In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the word of God." So in that section we'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8. Paul's instructions to Timothy with respect to how he is to conduct his ministry in the church. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we know from Ephesians 4, as well as Article 27 of the Belgic Confession, the Church of God is one and universal, and is made up of all believers who are united to one another through the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course is our head. However, this profound and joyful reality should in no way lead us to disparage the church institute, that is, the church that we see in various localities, with officers, with elders, with ministers, with deacons. There is abundant evidence that the apostles understood and practiced this truth as they preached the gospel and instituted churches. In other words, they didn't say, "Look, we're all Christians, there's one body of Christ, the invisible church, and therefore we don't need to organize." No, their understanding of all that Christ taught was to go to every place and preach the gospel. And where believers came together, they organized them in terms of church with ministers and elders and deacons. And having laid out instructions for leaders in the church, that is the Belgic Confession, the article before us stresses that leaders are not free to govern the church as they please, and certainly not in an oppressive manner, But rather they are to govern according to God's word and thereby for the benefit and the edification of believers and ultimately for the glory of God and the promotion of his gospel. In the face of a huge and powerful and long-standing hierarchy, that is the Roman Catholic Church, the confession seeks to strike the biblical balance between checks and balances on the leaders as well as on the members. So the reaction to the Roman Catholic Church is not to abandon organizations in terms of the church. And say, well, look, we don't trust them. Look at the oppressive way they've ruled over us. So let's just throw everything out. They didn't do that. They instituted churches because they saw that that was the teaching of the scriptures. And we too often see leaders dominating their members, and they build the ministry around themselves. And sooner or later, what they say, in fact, becomes more important than the Bible. Their word becomes... Anytime you raise anything to the level of scriptures, the scriptures always take second place. They always take second place. Because the very purpose that you raised your views to that level is because that's what you're interested in. That's what you're concerned about. And so sooner or later, when there's a conflict, then your word takes preference. But on the other hand, we also have to be careful because the members can also bring undue pressure. I mean, how many times do we not hear people on the street, Christians, and even to that extent to the Roman Catholic Church, people are all supportive of the Roman Catholic Church and they get interviewed and they say, and then they start criticizing the church. Well, they should have women in office. The church always said no and continues to say no. But it doesn't stop the people saying that they ought to. It's the right thing to do. And so people can raise problems in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Both have to be curbed. Both leaders and the laity need to understand that God has his order. He doesn't build his church and then say it can run the way that it wants. I mean, the founders even of this country didn't say, look, we're all together over here now. We're far away from Europe and from that nasty England. We don't need any rules now. Let's just everyone do whatever they want. They didn't. They organized. And like the Constitution of the USA, which understood, I believe, through experience and biblical knowledge, the depravity of man and the depraved inclinations of us all, both rulers and citizens, led them to write a constitution that had built in it checks and balances, even to the point of enshrining the right to bear arms in order for what? To protect ourselves against one another? Well, certainly that's the case. But what was it? It's to protect ourselves from the government. That's what it was for. So if the government got unruly, we would have the wherewithal at the last option to rise up against it. And of course they understood that because that's what had happened as far as they were concerned with England. And so they realized that. So they understood that it was from the people and the government itself that we needed to be guarded. So we too must conduct and order ourselves with full recognition of the depravity of the sinful heart. We acknowledge, of course, that we're believers, but we don't believe that we are all perfect. I mean, that is clear, right? We're not all perfect. So whether we're leaders or whether we're members, there is that possibility and almost certainty that at some time down the road, we're going to come at odds. And so we need correcting. We need admonishing. And so God's word must be recognized and used in that capacity. So first of all, then, in this passage, the rules for church order. How are we to order ourselves? Well, that's clear, is it not? That is God's word. That goes without saying. That the Bible is our constitution that has never had or never will have, unlike the U.S. Constitution, amendments. There are no amendments to the scriptures. There is no back pages to the scriptures where it says, well, the church in 1600 decided that there was some fault and we needed to amend something. Right? No. I mean, that's what you would have, that's what liberals would have us do, to have amendments to the scriptures. Oh, well, the scriptures didn't know the problems that we'd face. The scriptures didn't address this issue, and we have to address it. No, there are no amendments to the scriptures. Paul is mindful of how from our first parents on, there's been a tendency to reject God's word and to exchange it for our own ideas. And he speaks about that, of course, in Romans 1 as well. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. We embrace that rather than God's word. When push comes to shove in terms of what we believe, it's our beliefs and our practices that get first billing. It is God's word that is profitable for us in all things. And therefore, Timothy is commanded to preach the word. Always. In season and out of season. The false church we have seen from the Belgic Confession rejects God's word for its own ideas. That's how we recognize the false church. It elevates its ideas above the word of God. It gives prominence to things that they get together and decide, councils and tradition, rather than the word of God. It doesn't matter who it is. The word of God is first and foremost. It doesn't need any help. It doesn't need any input from the councils of the church. It stands alone. And that is what we have to bind ourselves to. Such is the case with all the binding statements and regulations, of course, that the reformers knew in terms of the Roman Catholic Church and all the things that they issued from that day on. As I said this morning, down to the latest of provision of two more saints. This is not according to God's word. And so we're not to be bound by that. And we're to see that the way they run the church is not according to the scriptures. And so we have to reject that. But of course, it's not only that the church, but many others that have clearly caved to society and abandoned many biblical truths. So rather than standing firm on God's word, not only the Catholic Church in terms of its additions, but in the Protestant churches too, there are things that we've caved in to the world. We've allowed the world to dictate to us what things we're to do and what things they find acceptable and we have to adjust to. And as I've said before, there's not too many things in terms of rebellion and disobedience to God's word that I could not find you a church that would be acceptable. Almost any sin that you can come up with, I think I could find a church that would not, be too bothered by it, or smooth it over, or worse still, sanctify it and say, well, that's okay. Living together? Okay, I can find new churches. Homosexuality? I can find new churches where the ministers are that, never mind the members. Living together? No problem. So it's not only the Roman Catholic Church that we lift up as an example. There are many churches, Protestants included. So Paul tells us that all Scripture, I mean, in the very passage that we read just a couple of verses before, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it's in that light that Paul is saying to Timothy, Preach the word. Preach the word. You want to help the church? You want to strengthen the church? Forget about your stories. Forget about your jokes. Forget about things that people want to hear. Just preach the word. Preach the word. Whatever needs Christians have, they will be addressed if you preach the word, if you preach the whole counsel of God. Systematically, that we preach God's word. That is what they need. And that's the appetite that we should have as the people of God. And so even when Paul, you remember, preached to the Bereans, what did they do? After he spoke, we're told they went home and they checked what he said. They checked with the scriptures to make sure what he said was in line with what the scriptures teach. They understood that they wanted to hear the word. And even though the Apostle Paul was standing before them, they didn't let him get in the way of them checking the word of God. However popular the preacher may be, and however much we may have love for that person, it ought never, absolutely never, set aside the need to check according to the word of God. If an angel comes, says Paul, and preaches to another gospel, let there be an anathema. Even more so then, when somebody that we know and somebody that is a leader in the church said something that is against the word of God, then we need to check and challenge. And certainly when they preach a false gospel. No, we're to be preachers of the word. If God's truth and will is given to us in God's word, then surely what is heard in preaching cannot be anything other than the Bible. If we want to hear God, then we better be hearing God's word. If we want to know what He wants us to do, that's what we need to desire in our hearts. We are not those that have itching ears, that always are looking for new ideas, something unusual, something that other people don't know, something that we can raise and talk about and other people are kind of puzzled and we look kind of superior to them. There are people like that. Mars Hill was like that. People wanted to talk religion. They wanted the latest ideas. So that when they spoke, people listened to them rather than they listened to them. And in the church that can happen too. We don't want to hear the old story. We want something new. We want a new perspective so that we can surprise other people when they talk to us. Absolute nonsense. We should want to hear the word of God and the word of God only. And not be interested in the new twists that people bring. People of God, the Jews ate manna for 40 years. But it was the food that God provided for them. And sometimes they complain. Oh, manna again. Manna again. That ought not to be with us. When we hear God's word preached, we need to be thankful that it is God's word that we're hearing. It kept the people in the wilderness for 40 years. God's word will keep us throughout our life, and indeed the life of the church in this world. We're not to depart from it. We're not to turn to the left. We're not to turn to the right. But we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And our children must be taught the scriptures and only scriptures. So, because only they are able to make us wise unto salvation. Again, just the previous chapter of what we read. Both the children and the adults in the wilderness ate manna. It wasn't children's food and adult food. So often that's what we have in our day. The people can hear the word of God, but the children we have somewhere else. We have to, you know, almost entertain them, but they entertain the adults as well, unfortunately. No, we all need to hear the word of God. Yes, on a level that they can understand, absolutely. But it is the word of God that they need to hear. Because it's the word of God, whether we are men, women, children, all other differences, we need one thing, God's Word, because it is the only thing that will equip us so that we are able for everything that God calls us to do. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, it says in chapter 3, verse 17, for all that we're called to do. There is no problem that you're going to face, or we're going to face collectively, that the Word of God doesn't prepare us for and doesn't strengthen us for. With every temptation, God has provided an escape. In other words, a victorious path. But where is that? It's in the Word of God. So if we don't know the Word of God, we're going to struggle. We need to be not only hearing God's Word, but we need to be doing God's Word. That's what James tells us. That we need to take this Word to our hearts. We need to meditate upon it. We need to think about it. We need to apply that Word to our hearts and to our lives. If we're to bring any area of our life into conformity with God's Word and God's will, then we need to start applying God's Word. We need to understand what it means. We need to understand, how does that affect me? How do I act in this situation differently in light of God's Word now? And that is something that doesn't just come overnight. That's not something that we just wake up and do. That is something that we have to give effort to. That is something, as it says in the psalmist. The psalmist loved God's law. He meditated upon God's law. It took time to understand, how does this truth of God apply in this situation, in that situation, in my relationship here, in my relationship there. Each and every one of us. Not only is the Word of God to be preached then, but it is to be put into action. And that is something that is done by the working of God's Holy Spirit. And that is done something that is done by you. The preacher can preach the Word of God, but it's you that has to put it into action. It's you that have to take that Word and analyze your life and analyze the things that you're doing and bring them in conformity to God's Word. So we are to have preachers, have leaders then, that always draw us to God's Word, always point us to God's Word, always apply God's Word, always explain God's Word. It's that way that leaders will keep the church acting in an orderly way, acting in a way that that people are working in unison rather than at odds with one another. It's through the Word of God that any possibilities of divisions arising in the church and conflicts arising in the church will be taken care of through the preaching of God's Word. Then people know how to act. They know how to get along with one another. That's what we need. Just like the society needs laws to order society, to keep it civil. That's what we need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the Word of God not only is instructed then to leaders, but also in terms of the church members themselves. And so we have to have, not only in terms of leaders, by the way, but also in terms of members, we all need to give ourselves to God's Word. Why? Well, because it says, Paul says in this passage, he said, look, preach the Word. Why? Because there's a tendency for people to go astray. As he says, there will come a time when they will not tolerate and endure the preaching of God's Word. And so what are they going to do? They're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So we're to preach God's Word because there is a strong possibility, nay certainty, sometime down the road that people are going to be swayed. And by the way, not just people, but leaders as well. I mean, leaders need to be kept in check as well. And so the word has to be preached. Elders, deacons, ministers, they can go. And Paul speaks about them. I mean, he speaks about them in chapter 3 earlier. False teachers that lead people astray, that get people into bondage. Leaders that challenge other leaders for supremacy. As Paul found out, even when he was in prison, he said, some of these preachers preach the word out of envy. They want to get ahead because I'm in jail and they think there's a competition somehow. He said, I'm not interested as long as the gospel is being preached. So it can come in terms of leaders. And those leaders had to be dealt with. And Paul has to write about these people and even name people in the past in verse 8, for example, in the time of Moses, but even in their time, and in the future, by the way, that he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul isn't the only one that speaks about leaders that we have to be careful of. Test the spirits, says John in his epistles. Test the spirits to see if they are of God. So we're not just getting down. We're not saying, oh, church discipline, we've got it, and it's the leaders. No, the leaders have to be careful. Even the ministers have to be very careful. In fact, that is one of the tasks of the elders, to supervise and watch over the doctrine and the life of the minister of the word. So that we don't have a conflict where he's saying one thing or saying the wrong thing, or even if he is saying the right thing but living the opposite way. No, there needs to be supervision. And we need to take into account that we need these rules. You know, sometimes when everything is going fine, even in meetings we have rules, right? But when there's a small number, then we don't cite rules, Robert's Rules of Order, and strictly go by them. Because everything's fine and we know each other. But, you know, if we stop using them then, it's very hard to bring them in later on. And now all of a sudden, oh, yeah, now we have to do it according to the rule. And so the person that's going astray will say, well, you never did before. Why are you doing it now? So rules come into their own, not only when everything is going well, but we don't notice them then, right? We're not concerned about that because everything's going well. Rules come into their own when there are problems, when there are difficulties. And they give us a way of addressing those things. And so it is in terms of leaders and in terms of members that we have God's laws that are given to us. And we need to follow them. And we need not to play favorites. And we're not to say, oh, we don't have to worry about those things. Everything is fine in our church. For the time being, but if you get into that mode of thinking that everything's fine, we're fine, everyone's fine, then it's easy for someone, a situation to arise where somebody goes astray, but we're not alert anymore. We don't think it's really something to worry about. And so we don't do anything. And then it becomes a big problem. So certainly we have for leaders as well, and our church order certainly does speak to that. And so even in our church order, we have the fact that that ministers and elders need to be supervised, right? We need to have supervision not only in the local church, but we have a safety factor in terms of our classes that we can keep an eye on one another. And from time to time, we have ministers from other churches from the classes come and meet with the council, and they ask us all kinds of questions about how the church is being run and how the church is going on, in order that they might have a brotherly eye on us, and we do the same to them as well. But the people too, as I said, error doesn't just arise from the top, although many times it has come from there. It has come from the seminaries themselves, and so we have to be careful there. But other times it does come from the people. And so we do need to be mindful of that. And so we do need to instruct God's people that they are not free to do as they please. They are not free to act the way that they want to act. And not according to certainly not according to the popular slogan, right? As long as you don't hurt anyone, you can do whatever you like. No, you can't. Because it's foolish to think that we can engage in an activity that is against the word of God and at the same time believe that it's not going to cause damage. I mean, that's a contradiction in terms. Sin is a poison. Sin, when it comes to maturity, kills. That's what it does. And so we cannot set aside these things and say, well, as long as the elders don't see it, the ministers don't see it, you know, as long as no other members see it, you're free to do. You're not free to do whatever you want. Christianity comes into every recess and every corner of your life. When Christ is owned as Lord and Savior, He is the Savior of every inch of your life. There's not one thing that you can say, Christ, keep out, this is mine. No, absolutely not. As Christians, we confess that we are not our own, that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are obedient to Him. So you have to make sure, as the scriptures say, we have to bring every thought captive to Christ, every thought in submission, and every act in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that applies in every area of your life. No Christian should ever be thinking about breaking laws, whether it's the government or whether it's in terms of God's word, breaking those laws consciously and saying, oh, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. It's only a little thing, it's only a little thing. No. Christianity gets to the very motives of our hearts. And so we need to be careful. The devil comes as an angel of light. He will come in such a persuasive way to lead us astray, to get one person here, one person there. Even better if he can get one of the leaders. The devil is active. The only way that you're going to find the defense against him, an effective defense, is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And the better we know it, the better it's ingrained into us, the more equipped we will be to stand against the devil himself. And so, sadly, that brings into play the fact that we have discipline in the church. And as I say, it applies to leaders as well as members. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has order in the church, God's law. And just as in a country, even though they have laws, if they're not put into effect, if they're not practiced, it endangers all of us. There are many countries that have a government. But don't take for granted that when you go there that you're going to find protection. I mean, some countries you won't find protection. And the tourist trade isn't very good in those countries because people don't trust it. So in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us laws. But if those laws are not put into effect, then there's no point having them. So the church is required by God to watch over the lives. And as I said just earlier when we were speaking about the Word of God, that's its purpose. What is it? Its purpose is what? To correct, to reprove, to give instruction with respect to righteousness. So the Word of God understands that people are not going to walk in the way all the time perfectly, just like we don't, no parent, will ever be caught saying, you know, my children, I don't really have to keep an eye on them. They're so good, they always do the right thing. In fact, you know, whenever they go wrong, they spank themselves. We never hear that, right? You know, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We need the guidance of parents, and they need to put it into practice. And so in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the case. Yes, we're to do it lovingly. Yes, we're to do it with a heart that desires to have them change, not to humiliate them, not to punish them. And so a lot of the time when we do discipline, it's in private. We don't make known to other people that we're dealing with such and such a person. Until at such times, they begin to be stubborn and they still will not heed the teaching of the elders. And so at some point, we make a notice to the congregation. We say, well, there's a member in our church that is under discipline, first step of discipline, and we ask that you pray for that person. You don't know who it is, and we don't tell you who it is. But we do make it known because it's so heavy on our hearts, and we want all the church to pray for this person, even though they don't know who it is. But in time, when that persists, then we do make the name of that person known and the sin that they have committed in terms of the commandments that they've broken. And we ask not only that you pray for that person, but we make that known so that you, if you have any influence on that person, that you would use that influence to persuade them to repent. That's why. And of course, if they don't, then there is set a date. And by the way, we do also go to classes so that we may not act in a way that we're so involved and we can't think straight. So we go to them and we say, look, person A has done this and we did this and we told him this and he wouldn't repent. And then we went to the first step and we visited with him and we wrote letters to him. And he still continues in that. What do you think? Do you agree with us that we need to continue to move to the next step of discipline? And they will ask all kinds of questions to us before they will concur and say, yes, in our opinion, we think you're doing the right thing and that you need to continue. So there's every check and balance. But in the end, we will end up excommunicating that person. Why? Well, for the well-being of the church, for the glory of God, and for that person's well-being. You may say, well, how is it to the person's well-being if you're kicking them out of the church? That's the way people put it. Right? It's in this, that we want to impress upon this person that the path that they're going on is placing them outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To anyone that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to be the horror of horrors. That ought to make the person sit up and think about what's happening. But even when you put them out of the church and they would rather love their sin, then that says something about their understanding of it. There's no more emphatic way that we can impress upon the person the jeopardy that they're placing themselves in continuing this way, other than to say you are no longer part of the body of Christ. And somehow repented. Some have turned back, even at that point. So we ought not to lose heart in discipline. And parents ought not to lose heart in disciplining their children. All kinds of pressures about, oh, your children are going to go away. They're not going to live at home. Then what? Then, I mean, parents are blackmailed into being silent and doing nothing. How many children have turned out wonderfully when parents have done that? I wonder. Has it been to their advantage? No. No. So not only as parents, but in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be faithful. And we need to pray for members. And we need to have these rules that God has given in His Word. Because He has seen fit. I mean, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said, this guy should be put out of the church. What are you doing? I mean, it's bringing shame on the church, around the people as well, in terms of the world. He said he should be given over to the devil in order that he may learn his lesson. If you think he's being too harsh, in 2 Corinthians, he says, receive him back. Receive him back. Now that he's repented, receive him back. But Paul, you know what he did? You think people are going to forget what he did? He had relations with his father's wife. The world's going to mock us for that. You have that person in your church, are you crazy? But Paul said, no, receive him back. He's been forgiven by God because he repented. Receive him back as a brother. People of God, the word of God in these rules is not vindictive. It's restorative. He wants to safeguard his people. That's why we have rules. Not because we want to hurt people, humiliate people. We don't. We don't. So these rules are found in God's word, and they ought to be exercised in terms of people and also in terms of leaders. And so what are the results of this? If we do this faithfully, what will it result in? Well, it will certainly result in the people of God being edified. It will certainly result in people growing up into the maturity of faith, just like with children. A family that is run well and led well and examples are given and laws in terms of rules are applied, it gives rise to children that are mature, children that know how to behave. They know how to relate to other people. And in terms of the country, that they will be good citizens. They will be contributing members of society. That's what happens. Well, that's what we want for the kingdom of God. We want people to be instruments in God's hands. We want people to be walking in ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be examples, to be light and salt. And this is a way that it will happen when they walk according to God's word. And when we all walk according to God's word, as we will see in Ephesians later on, that we will work as an effective body, a body that every member works in concert with others. And we will present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in word and in deed. And people will see the power of the gospel at work in us. It will not just be words, but they will see the actions. And both will be consistent with one another. And that's what we want. We want every believer to be fully equipped. We want every believer to be practicing God's word in their lives day by day. You know, people talk all about this evangelism program, that evangelism program. I don't know of a better evangelism program than this, that people walk in obedience to God and show to their neighbors and to their families what it means to be a Christian and what difference it makes. And then when they speak loudly because their life echoes everything that they are saying. The congregation, as I said, is built up into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we want to say too much, because that's all coming up in Ephesians chapter 4. And it leads to growth and glory. As we live in harmony and obedience, we will be light and salt to those around us. We will commend the gospel to others as they see the power of God at work in us. If the church is in full discord and disobedience, then it will lead people to ridicule and reject us, not to mention blame God. By our fruits, individually and collectively, we will be judged. And we recall the letters in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 3, and all that God says about his churches. I know your works, he says to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And the same in verse 9. I know your works to the church in Smyrna, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And then again in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, which is where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And then finally in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So God looks at churches, not just individuals, but at churches. And so we want a church that will receive from God that well done. We want to have these kinds of reports said about us. And the only way that that is going to happen is if we live obediently and according to God's law. And as Paul puts it, of course, in Timothy, that he works hard and wants to be obedient to God in all things. Why? Because God is going to judge us. God is going to judge each and every one of us. That's the way he starts. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. So God is going to hold us accountable. And so Paul is preaching God's word. And look what he says in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. So we want to be obedient to God because we want to please him. Because of all that he's done for us, we want to honor him. We want others to see the power of the gospel at work so that they will come in into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and also be saved. But in the end, what we want to hear from God is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we want to be able to say, as Paul said, he says, I fought the fight. I kept the faith. That's what we want for each and every one of us, to be able to say at the end of our lives, we fought the good fight and we've kept the faith and we've walked obediently before God. And God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. People of God, that's what we work towards as leaders and members. And we do so by believing and preaching and hearing and obeying the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again for that light of your word that sheds its beam upon our path so that we do not fall and trip, that we do not get sidetracked by the devil as he offers us alternatives, different roads, different directions that seem to be accepted by many because hordes and hordes are walking along those paths. But we're thankful that you have given us a mind that has been enlightened by your word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us according to your word. But our Father, we confess that even within the church, we hear so many voices. And so, our Father, we pray that you would grant us discerning spirit, that we might know. And we're thankful for the church and for leaders that you give that help us to discern so that we might indeed follow the voice of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, be with us this week. Lead us and guide us and use us in your kingdom. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.